I come and take my place, I feel so much less than adequate to bring God's word, to open the Bible, to speak to people. I'm grateful for the unique way he's prepared me for certain things. But this is one of those things that over time he has blessed and encouraged and given strength for. But it's one of those things that is always, when I stand in front of you, I don't think that I have a whole lot to say. I trust that God will speak to us today and help us to hear from him. Before we do, I'd like to ask us just to pause in prayer one more time. Really, before I do that even, I want to highlight just a couple of the things that you heard in the announcements. One of those was the meal that's coming this Wednesday evening. We have some younger folks that can't participate on Thursdays when we have our every month potluck, what we call our last Thursday lunch. And we felt like we wanted to do something that would bring those who can't come then together. That doesn't mean those who can come on Thursday shouldn't come, because you should and could, and you're willing and you're invited. But we wanted to give this opportunity as well. And so this week, what you need to know about our meal that will take place at 5:30 on Wednesday evening. If you're late, it's no big deal. There will be food, and come and enjoy. But we're going to eat chili. The Zimmermans are bringing a big pot of chili, and there will be some chicken also, because there was quite a bit left over from the memorial service yesterday. And we'll warm it up and have it ready for us also. But whatever, if you want to know what you should bring, it's just whatever you would bring to complement a potluck that has the meat already prepared, okay? And so that would be a blessing. Also wanted to just speak to our trunk or treat just a little bit. I have, over the years, seen a lot of different things happen at those kinds of events, and much of it's just full of fun. But what I want us to be sure is what we are doing is we invite people onto our property on the night of October 31st. We want to introduce them to Jesus. As best we can do, we want to introduce them to Jesus. We want to have an opportunity to share with them the truths of the Bible. And so I think I shared with you last week that I typically use the things that I've already prepared to do a David and Goliath story, a story from the Bible that can do some teaching with the children. And I even offered that if you wanted to use my David and Goliath stuff, I'll come up with someone else, something else, another story. And I think I can do that before the end of the month. But tell me soon, okay? Tell me soon. But we want you, as you prepare your cars with whatever decorations, to prepare them in order to teach a Bible story. You can choose your story. There are some other thoughts and ideas that we can pass along to you, but you'll need to ask, okay? I want to use your creativity as much as possible and let you develop and prepare those things. So that will be a very fun event, and a couple have already shared a few thoughts with me about what they hope to do. So that'll be exciting. It'll be very exciting. Oh, and please bring candy. All month long, you've got to bring candy. And we'd love to receive that. So we have lots to give out as well. Okay. I think that's enough of that. Now, I told you I wanted to pray. Our world is having such a hard time. And if it weren't for sin, there'd still be the weather. There'd still be the struggles and the challenges that people are facing. And so I want us to just pray and remember those who are in the southeast of the United States in particular, also knowing that in Nepal, at about the same time, and within the same few days of period, they faced tremendous flooding as well and lost 135 people initially. And I haven't ever heard the final count there, but you've been following the news and you're aware of the great loss of life and the challenges and difficulties for people flying here and there, and returning or going even just to give service. We have the privilege of serving through Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, and one of the wonderful truths is that across our nation, before the Red Cross gets there, before FEMA shows up, Southern Baptist Disaster Relief is already there serving, feeding, making food, building and developing and helping and mudding out and clearing things, whatever help they can. And there are chaplains involved with that as well, and they are able to provide particular ministry service along the way. But we so want to pray for these who are suffering greatly across our country, particularly for this. I know we could pray and name a million other things that people are suffering with today. I'm also going to pray for our brother, Ken King. We haven't seen him for quite a while, but we've learned that he has been in the hospital in Covington on the other side of the mountains, and had a mass that was removed from under his arm on his left side, and is receiving some treatment for that. He has agreed also to go to a rehab following this period of time, and we want to be praying for our brother Ken. And for some of you, you know, we've had him on our list. We pray for him every week. But when we don't know where he is or what's happening, it's sweet news to hear something. And so we want to pray for this brother as well. Father God, today, as we recognize, we know that there are so many needs that we could bring before your throne today. We know that those needs relate to brokenness of life, brokenness of habits, brokenness of family, brokenness of homes. We know that those needs relate to illness and struggle and pain and suffering. Father, today in particular, we come and we recognize the great sorrow and struggle and suffering of many who have lost homes in the flooding after the hurricane. Lord, we call upon you and ask that you will minister uniquely in the life of every person. Lord, where you have called some home, we pray that they will find the rich blessing of life. For those who have not known you, Lord Jesus, we grieve with those also who have known them, for they have passed to eternity without hope. But God, today we pray that the message of Christ in the hands and the feet of believing and faithful people will go into these places and serve and care for, prepare food, use their shovels and their backs and their kind hearts and reach out to these people. That your grace may abound in their lives, and that many people would, even through a tragedy, find Jesus. Lord, we'd ask that this may be true. We pray that you will minister to them and bless them. And Father, while we have walked together with our brother Ken, we have struggled, even as his family did and has and continues to, with the choices that he has made. But Father, we pray that you will use this time in his life to bring him and draw him close to you and allow him to come and be restored in his walk with you, O God. And not only that, to find the joys of healing and strength and hope for every new day. That he would indeed be done with the struggles of those choices, with the habits of those choices. Lord, just draw him close to yourself, even today as he rests in the hospital and as he's in recovery. Oh God, touch his life. bring him near to you. And help us who have opportunity to reach out and love him. Lord, and connect him with Christian people, godly people who can help him to grow as a disciple in our Lord and Savior, where he is. Lord, we thank you. And now we just give you praise for this opportunity and for these moments together. And we worship you together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Everybody take a look at the clock right now. I'm noticing, okay? Just want you to be aware. And want you to know I'm aware. But in 2 Corinthians, as we're moving on through, there's a portion of these things that are in the middle chapters that are very much testimony about the relationship that Paul had with the people of Corinth and his leadership and his hopes and his expectations, his needs for them, as well as their needs to be serving and giving and all of these things. We're basically looking at chapters 8 and 9 today. You just said, look at the clock. No. I'm going to fairly quickly today give you about 7 principles of why we give. Because as this passage goes, the Apostle Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth about a relationship that they've had, about some commitments that they've made, and about some promises that were true and there in their lives. And then we also recognize that he's giving some wonderful principles for general attitudes in giving as we give our tithes and our offerings and our gifts to the Lord. And so I'm going to kind of pause as I read. I didn't warn the booth back there very well because I was going to do it a different way. But I'm going to pause as I read, and I'm going to share some of these principles as we move through. And we want to ultimately remember and realize that God loves a cheerful giver. And that's a phrase that perhaps if you've been in the church a very long time, you may have grown up with. It may be something, though, that is new to you, and you're just not really sure how to receive that. Doesn't he love me anyway? Well, yes, of course. Yes, of course, he loves you. But there's something special as we come into the relationship with God and understand the nature and the character of his giving, that we learn also to be cheerful as we give out of obedience, out of so many other things in our lives, okay? And so I'm going to begin reading in chapter 8, and we're going to cover through verse 5 to start with. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that was given to the churches of Macedonia. During a severe trial brought about by affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. I can testify that, according to their ability and even beyond their ability, of their own accord, they begged us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. And not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us by God's will. So, the first principle. We give because we want to. We give because we want to. There is so much, and so many times in life, we find ourselves at a place where we have great need to give. I will tell you that from time to time, I know that you and I both have experienced this, that sometimes we have this great want to give, and yet sometimes we also are a little bit troubled by the fact that we're just not sure we have the resources to do so. It's hard sometimes when the resources are slim and we want to be giving a lot. It's very, very difficult in that. But we give because we want to, and we see this evident, as it was true in the churches of Macedonia. It was understood that they had extreme poverty, but out of their own choosing, they gave, and gave generously on their part. Now, was it a huge offering? I don't know. We don't get the numbers. We don't need the numbers, really, but we hear and see the attitude of these churches in Macedonia who, though out of their poverty, they saw a need, they agreed to and chose to give as generously as they possibly could. You see, even with the story of the widow and her two bits that she put into, well, two bits is a quarter. Most of us think that way. So whatever, but she put her two small coins, okay? I better use that word, into the plate. And Jesus' response to that giving was that though so many around had given out of their wealth, she gave out of her poverty by giving all that she had. And she gave much more than all of the rest. You see, that's the point. We give because we want to. Let's read verses 6 through 9 now. So we urge Titus that just as he had begun, so he should also complete among you this act of grace. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith, speech, knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love for us, excel also in this act of grace. There's a whole other sermon right there. But verse 8 goes on and says, I am not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I am testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. So we give not only because we want to, but we give out of the example of Christ. There's a lot more that could be said out of that, probably several more principles if we wanted to dig them out. But I want to just stop out of that and just say we give out of the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one who, by his, out of his richness, became poor in order that he might give of himself to us and give in this way with a genuine love for you and for me. He became poor that by his poverty you might become rich. You remember in Philippians chapter 2 where it speaks to us that he gave up himself. Let this attitude be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in his very nature God, did not consider as a man. He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He emptied himself and gave it all up that you and I might have forgiveness of sin. Well, from his example, he became poor, and we give out of the example of Christ. The third principle I want us to grasp is found in verses 11 to 15, where we'll go on and read that. Now also finish the task so that just as there was an eager desire, there may also be a completion according to what you have. For the eagerness, if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there should be relief for others and hardship for you, but it is a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so that their abundance may in turn meet your need, in order that there may be equality. As it is written, the person who had much did not have too much, and the person who had little did not have too little. So the third principle is this: we give out of eagerness in order to share what we have and meet a need. Do I need to say very much more about that? We need to come to a place where we are eager to give. I know that when I'm feeling the pinch of the budget and the financial realities, I have to be honest and say I'm not always real eager for someone to present a need, okay? But the needs are incessant. They will always be coming in front of us, and we will always be having opportunity. And so we want to be a people who have learned to be eager in order to share, in order to meet a need. People in our world, whether they're in church or not, when they hear of a natural disaster like the hurricanes and the floodings and the great suffering that's taking place, people from all walks of life want to give in order to meet those needs, because we are a people who know how to be compassionate. You know, sometimes our compassion is greatly increased by walking with Christ, indeed, but there are many people in our world who are very compassionate and hate, and in fact, they're feelers. They have a really hard time seeing other people in need and other people suffering and them having something and yet not sharing it. They have a very difficult time in that. And so we want to be a people also who are eager to share and meet a need, and we give accordingly. We have opportunities through a variety of ways to meet their offerings that we can give through our agency called Send Relief in order to boost the resources that are available nationally with our agencies. But we want to be able and willing to meet a need, and we are often eager to do so. We do that out of love. And then verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9. I know we're not reading all the verses, but I trust you will. But in chapter 9, we have verses 1 through 5, where it says, "Now concerning the ministry to the saints, it is unnecessary for me to write to you, for I know your eagerness, and I boast about you to the Macedonians. Achaia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I am sending the brothers so that our boasting about you in this matter would not prove empty, and so that you would be ready just as I said. Otherwise, if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to mention you, would be put to shame in that situation. Therefore, I considered it necessary to urge the brothers to go on ahead to you and arrange in advance the generous gift you promised, so that it will be ready as a gift and not an extortion." Don't you love that word? Don't have to squeeze it out of them, because they want to give it. They're ready to give it. They have the examples of Christ, and they're eager to do it. And so the fourth principle is simply this: we give as we have prepared to give. We give as we have prepared to give. As you establish your monthly budget or your annual budget, one or the other, whichever is more appropriate for you, as you prepare your budget, as you move along, one who has loved Christ and has chosen to be obedient and to participate in the work of the body of Christ and work together, you have set aside, you have determined that you will set aside a certain amount according to how the Lord has blessed you. That's really how the scripture teaches us, that we need to give according to the blessings of the Lord, and we recognize that. And so your commitment is, we prepare in our household, we prepare that when we receive our paychecks, we're going to write a tenth, and we're going to give that as a general offering to our church. And in the process of doing that, there are other times, like the Northwest Impact offering, like various other things, the coming international missions offering that we call Lottie Moon offering for international missions, that we can be prepared. We will look at that. I knew a woman once. She was a member of our church. Her son was also a part of our church family. She had 7 children. Her husband died when they were young in an industrial accident. And what happened with her life, because she was committed to the work of our church and the work of Southern Baptists around the world to send missionaries, to send people, to preach the gospel and to reach people and bring them into relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. She was committed to that task, and on a regular basis, she gave her tithe to the church. But throughout the year, she would prepare for the other offerings in order that there would be enough to give. And she was not ungenerous. She was not stingy. It was her habit to give for the home missions offering, a $500 gift, and for the international missions offering, a $500 gift. And I don't remember what if it was any different for the Northwest Impact type of offering that we had at that time. But over and above those normal offering tithes and gifts that she gave to the church that were a part of her budget, she was setting aside money every month in order that when the time came, she was ready. And I love that in this brief passage, these few verses that we just read, verses 1 through 5 of chapter 9, we see the word ready 4 or 5 times, almost as many. And so it says, I'm going to be boasting about you so that you would be ready just as I said. You know, those words, there is a readiness to our giving. We want to be ready. And I know sometimes we may come into a setting where the Lord speaks to us and our hearts are nudged and the Spirit says, you need to give, and we haven't brought anything. You know, we don't have a checkbook, we don't have cash, we don't have anything with us that would help us to do that giving. You know, there are, of course, ways to resolve that. But the point is, we want to be ready. There are certain things that we prepare for. These people knew that this need was coming. These people knew that this offering, this opportunity to give, was going to present itself in a short time. And in the doing so, they prepared for the giving of that. And so it didn't feel unfair. It didn't feel like it was dropped on them. You know, sometimes we need to give at the spur of the moment. But as a rule, we have opportunity to prepare to give. And so we give as we have prepared to give. As a pastor, I've been reminded sometimes by people, you know, you just need to maybe wait a week or 2 weeks. Because if you do that, people will get ready. And when you present and share the information, they'll be on target and ready to give. So we give as we have prepared to give. And then in verses 8 through 14 of chapter 9, we find these words. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. As it is written, he distributed freely. He gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will also provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because the proof provided by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedient confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone. And as they pray on your behalf, they will have deep affection for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And so the fifth principle is we give generously and with expectation. You see, as you go through that passage, you see that people were ready to give generously. They did not withhold. You know, there's this part of the sowing and the reaping. The person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. I didn't read that. That began in verse 6. I forgot it. And so it also will reap generously. I think there certainly is a spiritual principle that is encouraging us today to have generous hearts. And I think there is a sowing and a reaping that will happen with expectation. And yet, I think we need to be honest and not place upon God that he's going to overabundantly do something that is really not necessarily within his character, but he's going to keep his promises. I have shared with you that as I began to give faithfully as a young man, I discovered that God was already prepared in several ways. There were three specific ways in terms of my housing, my distance and driving being greatly reduced, I got a raise on my job. That was the third thing. And, you know, God blessed as I became faithful and obedient to his word. That was one of those wonderful experiences in my life. But, you know, I didn't expect to get rich. I didn't expect to have an overabundance, although sometimes God does amazing things like that. But I would never have expected for God even to do what he did when I simply needed to become obedient. That was the primary reality. And so we will give generously, and we will have expectation of God's blessing. But let us not ever try to place a definition of the blessing that we expect from God. Let's just watch to see what God will do. We give generously and with expectation. And then, of course, we already read verse 7 that tells us we didn't read it. I'm sorry, but it's the title of our message today, okay? We see there in verse 7, each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. So not only do we give because we want to, we give from the example of Christ, we give out of an eagerness to share and meet a need, giving because we've prepared and we've set aside an amount. We give generously with expectation, but we also give cheerfully. Do you put your offering in the basket and smile? Do you write your check, and when you sign your name and place the amount on the lines and in the box and write the name of the church on there, do you put a smile on your face? God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to be joyful about really the gifts that he's given us. And we're only able to give because of his pouring out of his blessing into our lives. We have jobs. We have income. We are able to receive. Therefore, we are able to give. And we are to give cheerfully. That's where we find the tender heart and the love of God. And then there's one final principle that I think is important, and it's hinted at in what we read already from between verses 10 and 14. But there it says, overflowing many expressions of thanks to God, the obedient for your generosity, and then they pray on your behalf with deep affection because of the surpassing grace of God in you. And then verse 15 just simply says this, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. A few years back, I was preparing my my checks. You know how you can, you know, if you don't want to pay the exorbitant price that the bank wants to charge you for your checks, you can go to Walmart or you can go to an online source. And there's a line on there, a space on there just above where you sign, where you can put a sentence or a few words in a line there to describe a little bit of who you are. And sometimes people will make a statement, something like Jesus loves you or that sort of thing. I use this verse. I said, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Because every time I wrote a check, I wanted to remember that it was God who was my provider. It was God who was the one who gave so freely to me and gives so freely to me that I may have what I need. And so we want to give this last principle. We give with gratitude. We give with gratitude. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. For all that you have, all that I have, all that we share together, all that we can do together is because of him. And let us not forget that it is out of the example of Christ. For it is Christ who loved us and died for us and laid down his life as a sacrifice for our sins, that we might be forgiven, that we might have hope, that we might have everlasting life and the opportunity to walk with him. By faith. By faith. There's so much clarity in this in terms of how he has called us to give. But we need to believe him. And we need to trust him. You know, some might say, well, it's a no-brainer. You know, he's already given it a promise. He doesn't break his promises. He keeps his promises. So where even is their faith? You just have to do it. But we still have to believe. We still have to trust. We still have to walk with him. And however God is moving in your life and in your heart, and in whatever way he may be challenging you today, it may be that you're as faithful as you can be with your tithe, but a long time ago you gave up giving cheerfully. A long time ago you no longer had any real eagerness about it. It's just something you do. Maybe today is a day to take seriously what he's saying in 2 Corinthians. And to the Corinthian church, that we give, yes, because we want to. And we have the example of Christ. And we're eager. And we're prepared to do so. And because of that, we're going to give generously and with expectation of what God will do and can do. And oh, I will give cheerfully and with deep gratitude. It could be that that's the most important thing that takes place in your heart today as we have worshiped and as we have spent these moments together. That you come to a fresh place of giving cheerfully and a new time in your life where you're able to say, oh Lord, thank you for your abundant blessing. For I know that it comes from your hand. That I have anything, help me to steward what I have, and do it thankfully and cheerfully. We give thanks, O Lord, today. It may be in your life today that you're at a place where you need to take that step that just begins your relationship with Christ. To understand and agree that you're a sinner, that your sin has brought separation between you and our Heavenly Father, and that he desires to know you and for you to know him. And if that's true in your life, then he invites you to believe in and trust what Christ has done for you. That he died for your sin. And that he rose again. And trust in that reality, because it is in his resurrection that we see with confidence. We see with confidence that he can and does keep his promises. Today, if that's a need of your life, to confess your faith in him and commit your life to him, then I invite you to do that even today. As we will stand together and as we will sing, I would invite you even to make that a public statement of your faith today, to say, I trust Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to be standing here in front of the table in just a moment. And as we come to that moment, if you want to put your trust in Jesus, I invite you to do so. If there's another decision of your life that that the Holy Spirit has been working in you, then I would encourage you. You can come and ask for prayer in regard to that, or you can come and you can just bow on your knees before the Lord here at the front. However God is leading in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we give praise to you for your word and for how you have spoken to us. Lord, we give thanks because you are a God who has always looked ahead. You created an incredible and amazing world for us to live in that included the expanse of the heavens and the stars, the sun and the moon. You created all of these things and you have placed us here and said, be fruitful and multiply. Have dominion over the face of the earth. And Lord, we never have been deserving of such. But Lord, it is because of your purpose and your plan and your desire and your heart's intent to have a relationship with us. And so, Lord, we pray that even out of our brokenness and our sinful hearts and attitudes, that we will come to a new place of believing and trusting in you and receiving Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that we might have forgiveness and everlasting life. Lord, may it be that we then will walk with you according to your word, and that your Spirit will move in our lives daily to continue drawing us away from the things of this world so that we can be found holy and pleasing in your sight. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for the righteousness which is ours when we place our faith in you and receive you, the wonderful gift of God. Lord, have your way among us today. And we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Let's stand together, and as we sing, if there's